and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's good for us every now and then to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. There's so much there that Christ has to say to us, and it's a convicting sermon. Most convicting sermon in the whole Bible, I would say, is the Sermon on the Mount. You can't live any straighter and any better than what I've just read to you. You want holiness preaching and holiness living, you live up to what I just read to you there. And it's good for us to be reminded of that and sometimes to be convicted by it. Say, Lord, help me to do that in a better measure and in a better way. Help me to give to him that asketh me, to turn the other cheek and to not avenge myself, because that's human nature. That's instinctual response for us to want to strike back when people lash out at us, even if it's just lashing out with words, with hateful words. It's our natural response is to just to lash back at those, but that's really not what Christ taught us to do. I wanted to talk this morning about that first verse that I read. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I want to talk about salt this morning. Brother Hughes made the statement last night, as the church goes, so goes the world. Yeah. And I want to tell you, there's a lot more in that statement, I think, than we realize. For example, I thought of the church is prayerless for the most part. Christians, they did a survey and found that Christians on the average pray a minute or two a day. They've asked Christians, how many of you have a personal time of prayer and devotion every day? And not very many of them really do. You say, well, what does that have to do with as the church goes, so goes the world? Well, we complain that now they've took prayer out of the schools and out of public places. But you see, the church stopped praying first. And that gives, I believe, that gives the devil authority. You see, what we as the church, whatsoever ye bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We're in a spiritual warfare. Never forget that. We may think it's a war between a political warfare or they're talking a lot about a cultural warfare. And I understand what they're saying, but it's first a spiritual warfare. And if Christians stop praying, then it gives the devil authority in this way, because the devil accuses us day and night before God. Don't you see, in the book of Job, Satan had an accusation, and it was a false accusation. He said, Job serve God for naught? You've hedged him up, and you've blessed the work of his hand so that his substance is increased in the land. But Satan's accusation was, let me at him and he'll curse you to your face. And we know the story that it didn't work. It was false. But what do you think Satan says to at the throne of God if Christians stop praying, as most of them have? I mean, really praying daily, having a time of devotion. Don't you think he goes before God and says, look at those American Christians. God, how much do they pray? How much do they seek you? They're just interested. Why, they love pleasure. Don't you think Satan says, why, they love pleasure more than they love you, God? And it gives him authority. And it gives him power over the Supreme Court of the land to make decisions against us. Never forget that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then see, when the Christians then, they say to God, or they say to one another, and they say, how could this happen in America? Why, it happened because they lost the spiritual battle. They lost the battle, and therefore they gave place. The scripture says, neither give place to the devil. And when Christians stop praying, they give place to the devil. They give authority to the devil. When the Bible talks about principalities, principality is a prince over a polity. A polity is a territory. It's like a county or a township or a state. And so the principality in the spiritual world is a spirit being that has authority over a place. Now, we as Christians can bind Satan. And a matter of fact, if you want to witness to someone, or if you want to have an impact, it's always good to first pray for that person that God would bind Satan and all the hindering forces before you try to witness to them. That's certainly a wise thing to do and something we ought to do. But anyway, Satan has, we can give him ground and we can give him authority, we as Christians. Well, as the church goes, so goes the world. Prayerlessness was one thing. Thoughtlessness, a lack of discernment and judgment and wisdom. In general, Christians have that too because they're not wise in the Scripture. They don't know the Scriptures. I'm talking in general. Most Christians don't know the Scripture as they ought to. They don't apply themselves to study. They are faithless. Christians across America, for the most part, they're a faithless generation. They do things that reveal their own lack of faith. They worry about the future. They worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink with, and what they're going to wear. And Jesus said, don't do that. He said, that's faithless to be like that. And oftentimes they're loveless and joyless, and they don't have any peace or unity either. Scripture says judgment, it is time that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be? Well, we're complaining. I've heard a lot of complaints that there's no justice and no judgment, especially in the wake of the O.J. Simpson trial. There's no judgment and justice in the land. But are we willing to have judgment and justice in the church? Most churches don't have any judgment or any justice or any discipline. They don't deal with matters after a biblical manner. And so as the church goes, so goes the world. And Jesus taught us how to deal with these matters. Well, let's look at saltiness deals, I believe, with every one of these areas. Even the natural salt, there's a lesson. I want to tell you something. There's a lesson in everything God created because of perfectly wise God created everything. There's lessons to be learned from the animals. We went down to the zoo, from the insects, everything that God created, there are lessons that we can learn from it. And certainly that's the case with salt. And Jesus told us, you are the salt, salt and light, both creations of God. Ye are the salt of the earth and ye are the light of the world. The first time salt is mentioned in Scripture, it talks about, and all these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. They were joined together. Even there, the verse is speaking about unity as dealing with saltiness. I've talked before about our nation lacks unity, and many men have written about it. They said there used to be a consensus, they call it, a national consensus on a lot of issues, and we've lost that. There's no longer a consensus about right and wrong. When they say a national consensus, they're saying an overwhelming majority of the people agreed. In America, an overwhelming majority of them used to agree that adultery was wrong, fornication was wrong, perversion was wrong. All of these things were wrong. A disrespect for the aged, for parents, for authority, that was wrong. There was a national consensus. Now there's not nearly as strong of a consensus against these things. And some of those things I mentioned, the majority says, no, that's not wrong anymore. That's all right now. So we've lost that unity. Well, they were all joined together in this vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. And then I think, too, the fact that God made the oceans salty is a lesson for us. Right. What if they weren't salty? Well, I think they would be a giant cesspool. Can you imagine of all the animals, the fish that die in the sea, and if there were no salt there, that it would just breed so many diseases. It would be awful. Well, the world would have probably all men would have probably died a long time ago if it weren't for the fact that throughout that water is spread a little bit of salt. And the water is used in Scripture sometimes to represent mankind. Anyway, we are spread. I think one of the lessons of that is that God doesn't want us to isolate ourselves as the monks used to do and the nuns, and to shut themselves off from society. Right. He wants us spread. He wants us to be in the world, influencing the world, preserving the world, keeping it from decaying, even as salt does, but not of the world, not allowing the world to influence us, not losing our saltiness.
Right.
One of the other things that it's interesting that salt does, salt creates thirst. I know when I eat pizza, it's got so much salt in it that a lot of times the next day I'll wake up so thirsty with my mouth and throat dry because that salt has created thirst. Well, what's the lesson in that? We as Christians ought to create thirst for God, for the Bible, and for spiritual things. We're not going to do that by being hateful, by being bitter, or by even hating our enemies.
Right.
You know, someone has said about Ronald Reagan, one of the great things about him was he never hated, or in their view was, he never hated his enemies.
Right.
And a matter of fact, they would fling insults at him and he would just laugh about it or make a joke about it. He did not allow them to make him into a hateful or a vindictive man. And you know what brought down Nixon was the fact that he did allow he was a very vengeful kind of person, at least if he was behind all that was done, either him or his men around him, and He did not get along well with his enemies. God, we need to realize that if God has allowed our enemies to live, He has a purpose for them being there. And as Brother Collins preached so well last night, controversy has many times stimulated me to dig in and to study and to think and to clarify why I believe what I believe, to confirm what I believe, or sometimes even to understand it in a deeper way, and to understand, well, they do have a point on there, to balance the truth that I have with some other truth. So controversy is not always necessary. You can still have unity in the midst of controversy. Maybe I ought to say it like that. But salt is there to create thirst, and we can do that. Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, He knew how to create thirst. You see, it's one thing to go up to somebody and start preaching at them, but if you know how to get them to come and ask you a reason of the hope that lieth in you, why, then you've accomplished something there. If you've created thirst. And sometimes He did that through parables, through saying things in a way that He knew people would not understanding, but it would get them to questioning. What does He mean by all this? He created thirst in His disciples. He'd tell us a parable to the people, and the disciples would come to Him later, and they were thirsting for truth, and they were saying, Lord, what did You mean by that You said? And then they were receptive, and they were listening. So many times we just want to dump the whole load on people when they're not thirsty for it. We want to dump the water all over them, and they're not even thirsty for it, and it just is like water off a duck's back then. But if we can learn how to create thirst in the world that we meet, then they'll come and seek us out. Right. Well, Solomon did that. Solomon had so much wisdom of God that the Queen of Sheba came from far, and she wanted to prove him with hard questions. She said, I've heard all this stuff about you, and now I want to prove you. And she ended up saying, the half was not told me. So it created a thirst in the heart of the Queen of Sheba because Solomon had such wisdom. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now we know that salt is used as a seasoning. And that simply means it makes things taste better. It brings out the natural, the taste that's there. I don't know how it does it, but you can use salt an egg, and it's different from eating salt and an egg separated. It makes both of them better. Salt by itself is not that great. It's too harsh. But an egg by itself, Job asked the question, is there any taste in the white of an egg? Not unless you add a little salt to it. So we can make truth more palatable. Yes. We can make it taste better right to the world if we can learn how to have salt in ourselves. And he talked about the salt of the covenant. I believe that one of the great and most important ways that we as Christians can be the salt of the earth, a covenant is a binding promise. You see, if we, and Jesus talked about this here in this passage that I read, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, we have to be people of our word. And increasingly, Christians are not people of their word.
Bless
their word doesn't mean anything. They'll say, I'll see you tomorrow at 7 o'clock. And they don't show up. Their word doesn't mean anything. So saltiness deals with basic honesty and keeping our word. The salt of the covenant. Jesus talked about how not only you should not swear at all, but he said don't swear by heaven. You see, they had a way back then that how they said the oath would let you know how serious they took what they were saying. If they said, well, I'm swearing by Jerusalem, they probably weren't going to do it. But if they said, I swear by the temple, well, they had a little better. You had a little better. They were a little more serious then. If you say, well, I swear by the altar in the temple, that's a little more serious oath, you know. Well, I swear by the gold that's on the altar in the temple. Well, man, he's really getting serious now. But Jesus is saying, if you just say you're going to do it, it should be 100% certain.
That's right.
None of this, they used to say when I was growing up, stick a needle in my eye if I don't do it. And then it was stick 10 needles in my eye and stick 100 needles in my eye. Well, people who said that weren't very serious anyway, you know. And I never saw anybody with a needle sticking in their eye. That was their method of saying things that time. We ought not to be that way. We ought to say what we mean and mean what we say. Honesty. If we're going to be the salt of the earth, we have to be people of our word. And, this nation, they'll tell you. Years ago, as the church goes, so goes the world. Years ago, sinner men would keep their word. Sinner men. They wanted sinner men in America, wanted to be known as men of their word. And they would keep their word. But if the world's not keeping their word, maybe it's we need to look at the church. Maybe it's because the church is not being the salt of the earth in that area. Then salt is a healing thing.
Sure
is. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 20. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Salt cleanses wounds. He healed those bitter, poisonous waters with salt water. We wash wounds, and sometimes inflammation will soak it in salt water. But you know, salt burns, too. It talks about being salted with fire. The scripture mentions that. Salt burns a wound when you pour it in there. But it also cleanses and helps to heal. We need to be a healing influence to this world. The sickness, this is a sick society that we live in. If we're going to be salt, we're going to be a cleansing, healing balm. The scripture says we should have salt in ourselves. Have salt in yourselves. You're not going to help anybody else. And you're not going to be the salt of the earth unless you first have salt in yourself. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, and not inhabited. So there again you have that salt by itself becomes death. A land that's covered with salt. So God wants us out there influencing the world, and it will help to keep us a lively church if we're the salt of the earth, not salt isolated into itself. Amen.